Acts chapter number 3. And we want to continue our study here in Acts. And we've looked in chapter 1 that the church was given their orders by Christ, and he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they had received the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit would come, heaven's throne gift, been called. Chapter 2, they did receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in power. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 trusted Christ and were baptized, added to the church. In chapter 3, we see the newly organized church empowered on the go, walking in the Spirit. And chapter 3 records really the beginnings of what a Spirit-filled people can do. And there's no mistake that I started the book of Acts a few weeks ago, and God is directing how he directs. But I really believe that the Lord is going to use this study in the book of Acts for the next few weeks to just show us what we ought to be doing as a church and how we can go forward as a church in the power of the Spirit. Because if we don't do it in the power of the Spirit, it's the power of the flesh, and we will fail. The flesh will fail. So let's look at, we'll begin in verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were all filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Lord, add your blessings now to the reading and preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see two things in this chapter. We see the miracle which Peter did, and then the message that he gave. Now tonight we're just going to look at part one. But when after this man was healed, all these people ran in and they began to ask, "Hey, what happened?" Then Peter, the rest of the chapter, preaches. But we won't cover that tonight. We'll cover that next week, God willing. But I want to just walk through these verses and see exactly what happened, and we can pull out some great lessons for us as a church. Number one, the miracle that Peter did. The emphasis on chapter 3 and 4 is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to do a Bible study here in these chapters, okay? Look at chapter 3 and verse number 6. Then Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Look at verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Chapter 4 and verse 7. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this?" Verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even him doth this man stand here before you whole." Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Verse 17 and 18. but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And then verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So the emphasis is on the name of Jesus. Now, name implies much more than identification. It carries with it the authority and the reputation and power. When somebody says, you can use my name, you just better hope that he's got a good name or she, right? I remember when I was a kid, my dad ran a mobile station, and back in that day we did oil changes and tires, and when cars had plugs and points and all those kind of things, and we had an account down at the parts store, and my dad would say, just go in my name and pick up the parts. When I worked for my dad from a kid, you know, and I'd go down there and they'd say, hey, Dennis, and I'd go in and I'd say, just put it in my dad's name, you know. Why? Because he paid his bills. Okay, he paid his bills. Yeah, I did it in his name, by his authority. That's what we're talking about with the name. If an order is given by the President of the United States, those who receive that order are obligated to obey that order. I.e., you remember, it's going back 20 some odd years, but remember 9/11? The President Bush landed at the base where we were stationed at, and Karen and I, we heard 9/11 had happened. Everybody watched, you know, had seen it, and Karen and I went to the park down from the church where we were at, and I was already out of the Air Force by then, but the president landed at Barksdale, and we were walking around that park there, and she said, that's Air Force One sitting out there on the ramp. And we saw Air Force One. Well, late, we didn't know, but later it was, he was flown from Florida to Barksdale and underground, went underground, and he gave the order to ground all planes. You remember that? And every plane in America was on the ground. That was huge. But he gave an order, in my name, ground the planes, and they were obligated to obey because of his name, because of not George W. Bush, but because he was George W. Bush, President of the United States. There was power in his name. Well, the name of the Lord Jesus has all power behind it. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 28? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. So we go in his name. Peter and John had been given that authority as the church, and they now are going out in the power of the Spirit, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. And no doubt these guys, you know, they didn't abuse the name, but they used the name. So as we see this miracle, we see that Peter and John did it. Yes, but they did it in the name of Jesus. And what they did in the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, is the name that is above every name. So his name, his power, his authority, he deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be obeyed. He deserves to be glorified in all that we do. That was the main concern of these early Christians, and that should be our concern. What we do in the name and power of the Lord Jesus, and the power and authority and the glory. All we do for the Lord in Jesus' name. I remember when we went to Africa as missionaries, they said, who sent you to here? And I said, Jesus. And they said, who else? In other words, I was not there under the authority of the church that sent me out, right? But really, Jesus sent us there. Jesus sent us there. And what we do and what missionaries do and what the church does in operation is in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, first of all, the setting of the miracle. Verse 1. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, Peter and John and the early church were closely tied to the temple, as were most of the first century Christians. Thus, they were observing the times of prayer. It was the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Now, what's significant about the ninth hour? Well, that was exactly the time that Jesus said, "It is finished." And I don't know that this is why they were there, but could it be that they were there at the ninth hour? Maybe they went to prayer at the ninth hour. I know they prayed certain times of the day, but maybe, don't you know, that during that hour they praised him for Calvary. They thought about the Lord Jesus had died on that very hour. He had said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost at the ninth hour, 3 p.m. And they were there. And you know, what I think about this is we should never forget Calvary. No matter how long we've been saved, we should never forget Calvary. Paul said, "God forbid that I should not glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to glory in the cross. Well, this crippled man was in a great place. He was at the gate called Beautiful. Beautiful. Jewish historian Josephus said that the gate was 50 cubits high and 40 cubits wide. A cubit was approximately an adult man's, from his elbow to his middle finger, about 18 inches. So translate that over into foot, and it's about 75 foot by 60 foot. This was this gate. It was covered in Corinthian brass, the best brass of the day. They said it took 20 men to close this gate and open it. It was huge. 75 foot is about 6 or 7 stories. You go down to like an apartment complex or something to get an idea. So he was sitting there at this temple, and he was right there. And he could have been, you know, what a sight. The crippled beggar laying in front of such a beautiful gate asking alms. Now, alms was, he was a beggar. He was asking for an alms. Alms were part of Jewish life, to give to alms. It was such a part of their life, to give to the man. And so people would lay, and they'd oftentimes lay at the temple because that's where God's people came, and God's people are more generous, right? And they give an alms. We see people asking alms now. They don't call it alms, but that's really what they're doing. And there is such a thing as almsgiving still. So that's the setting for the miracle. What about the condition of the man? He was a certain man lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. The condition of the man is a picture of lost humanity. He was a man that was born lame, and man is born a sinner. We're all born sinners. We're hopeless and helpless before God, utterly unable to heal himself, and we're unable to save ourselves. And so it's a picture really of lost humanity. He was poor, and we are poor. Sinners are bankrupt before God, unable to pay the tremendous debt that we owe the Lord. He was outside the temple, and we are born separated from God. We're born separated from God. We can't save ourselves. This guy couldn't do anything. He was born this way. He couldn't walk or nothing. They had to carry him, and they laid him there from the time that he was maybe a child. But here he was, they laid him there, and but it's a picture of the condition of man. Thanks be to God, he was at the right place that day. He was at the right place. This would be the greatest day of his life. Then we see the spiritual sensitivity of Peter and John. Verse 3, who seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." You know, the fact that Peter and John noticed him, I believe it's indication that they were being led of the Spirit. There were many, some writers said maybe thousands, that would hang around the temple asking an alms, because alms was part of the Jewish religion. God had commanded that they take care of the poor, and this is one way they did it. Jesus talked about giving an alms. But the Lord led Peter and John to this guy. They led Peter and John to this one guy. And I wonder how sensitive we are when we're on our way somewhere. You think about that? When we're on our way maybe to church, or when we're on our way somewhere, we're in a hurry. We live in a hurry, don't we? And we on the West Coast live in a more of a hurry, right? And we hurry places, and we, you know, we got this much time to get gas, and we got this much time to go to the store. But we need to be spiritually sensitive. Peter had preached to the 3,000. You know, he preached on the day of Pentecost to a massive group of people, preached to thousands, not just three, but 3,000 got saved. So he had preached to the thousands, yet he was sensitive to the one. And we need to be like that. You know, this is a good lesson to those of us who preach the gospel that, you know, every single person needs the Lord. Jesus ministered to the masses, but he also ministered to the individuals. He ministered to a lot of people, but he didn't forget about the one. People need the Lord. I thought about that song. Everywhere they pass us by, I can see it in their eyes. People need the Lord. The spiritual sensitivity of Peter and John. Then the miracle. The miracle. Verses 4 through 11. He says, look on us. Let's give your total attention to us. Let me have your attention. Peter told him he didn't have any silver and gold. The believers, if you remember Acts chapter 2, they pulled together their resources. So the apostles honestly didn't have any money, you know. But that's not what this guy needed. I think we've told you the story about, you know, I stopped and we were in Africa heading up to Sudan in the bush, and we pulled over to get gas. And when we did this, it was usually in a village, you know, in a village where there was gas. And I'd gas up and Karen would get out of the car and go pass out tracts, you know, go to the village where the people were working or the market or whatever, and she'd go pass out tracts. And all I remember was looking over there, I'm pumping gas, you know, like the spiritual one. She's over there with all the people. I'm thinking, maybe I ought to train Karen to pump gas. Maybe I ought to be out there preaching. She's over there with all these people, and they were surrounded around her. I saw the guys coming. Then I saw Karen go like this with gospel tracts, and I'm like, you know. And what they were, you know, they didn't want tracts. They wanted money. And Karen said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus. She pulled an Acts chapter 3 on them. I love it. But here he said, what?
And everybody, and the power of God, all those bodies that were pressing
together,
fell backwards.
They did, yeah. I didn't see that, but yeah. They, in other words, they went back because they were, you know, they were hitting her up for money or whatever. But poof, they went back. Praise God. But here's what they said. But this guy didn't need money. Story is told in church history of Thomas Aquinas, lived in the 1200s. He visited Pope Innocent II, who was counting a large amount of money. And the Pope says, you see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. And Thomas said, true, Holy Father, and neither can she say, arise and walk. Oh, in other words, you got the money, but the power's gone. Interesting story. But Peter gave him what he had, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter spoke the word to him, lifted him up, and we see no effort by the guy at all. He just took Peter's hand. Did you see that? Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. So Peter reached down, look on us, look on us. And the guy fastened his attention on him, and Peter just reached down and lifted the guy up. See, that's a picture of salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we don't work for our salvation. We can't. We just simply respond by faith. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, we call. But it's God gives us the strength to do that even, you know. And so here he takes him by the hand. He lifts him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones receive strength. Now that's interesting. I don't read anywhere else in the Gospels or anything else about this. Now remember, who wrote Acts? Luke. Dr. Luke. Remind you, it was Dr. Luke. This is interesting. The doctor, the words that this doctor uses. G. Campbell Morgan, British preacher, said, "Perhaps only medical men can appreciate these words. They are peculiar technical words of a medical man. The word translated feet is only used of Luke and occurs nowhere else. It indicates his discrimination between different parts of the human heel. The phrase ankle bones is again a medical phrase and to be found nowhere else. The word leaping up describes the coming suddenly into socket of something that was out of place, the articulation of a joint." I checked it out for myself. I've got a word search thing on my phone, and I just, you know, click on that word, and it pulls up Strong's numbers. And the word leaping up literally means to set into socket that which was out of place. So, now, read, "Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up," because his ankle bone, I mean, whatever this guy's frailty was that caused him to be crippled, popped back into place immediately. And Dr. Luke records it. Isn't that good? Morgan goes on and he says, "Coming in suddenly. This, then, is a very careful medical description of what happened in connection with this man. This man is healed, and he knew who did it. He begins to praise God and leap and walk." Now, you can just imagine this. You know, this is, when God does something, he doesn't do it like gradually, right? I mean, okay, this guy had been laying at the temple many years, carried by his mother here, and now immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And when I was a younger preacher, I really demonstrated this, okay? And you know, I would have seen it. I don't think I should do that right now because of my back. But I just see, you know, here he is laying here asking an alms. And, you know, I know how I get up in the morning. I know how I get up out of the recliner. It's a process. And I'm like, oh, my doctor says, "Do you do stretches?" I said, "I put on my socks in the morning. Isn't that good enough?" You know, I bend over. But, I mean, just think, you know. But this guy, I mean, here he is laying down there 1 minute. And then immediately Peter reaches over, picks him up in the name of Jesus. And this guy is jumping. He's leaping. He's praising God. He's walking through the temple. I think he's going, "Well, victory in Jesus." And he's jumping and leaping and praising God. And he gets some attention. Because everybody knew that it was him that laid at the gate. Now, there was many more, but this guy was carried in there by his mother every day. And now he's leaping and he's praising God and he's running through the temple. He's just having a Holy Spirit fit, you might say, right? What happened? He was healed. He was praising the Lord. He knows who did it too. And the next two chapters is about what happened. And Peter's preaching. It's an amazing thing. I noticed something about verse 11. It says, "And as the lame man which was healed, held Peter and John." I think it was just, you know, don't you love the person that led you to Jesus? You know, I think it was just an affectionate thing. He's leaping and praising God, but he's holding on to Peter and John. He's not holding on to him because he's going to fall. God just healed this guy. I mean, miraculously healed him. He gave him his legs back. As the old preacher said, he asked for an alms and he got legs, right? You'll get that. But anyway, so he was, here he's holding Peter and John. He loves them. He loves them. I think that's just precious. He wants to remain with them. He wants to participate with them. Now I want to make some application. This passage illustrates what a Spirit-filled church should be giving a lost and dying world. Number one, a Spirit-filled church imparts healing. And I'm not talking here about physical healing. Oh, I think there is prescription in the Scripture for us to pray for healing, James chapter 5. But a Spirit-filled church, our main objection is to impart soul healing. soul healing, salvation, and growth in the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 10, let's look there. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Because these things are happening, we need to be here. We need to be faithful in these hours. And I know I'm talking to the core tonight, okay? But pray that everybody gets faithful. Pray that more people get faithful in these hours. This is what we need. The Spirit-filled church imparts healing and growth in the Christian life and salvation. You know, I just think about what God has done for you in this church. Jesus saved my soul, but the church saved my life. I just have to be honest, right? I mean, I was saved in the church. I grew up in the church. I wasn't saved till I was 21 years old. But I'm going to tell you something. I grew in the church. I've grown in the church. My whole Christian life, Karen, God has made so many changes in our lives and directed us in the church. I praise God for the church. And I want to give my life to help churches. I really do. But the church, a Spirit-filled church, is a place of healing. And I'll tell you, we live in a sick world. We live in a sin-sick world. But there needs to be a place where people can come and be healed. Emotionally, spiritually, even physically, yes, heal. But that's what we need to be like. Secondly, a Spirit-filled church imparts joy. This man entered into the temple and things started picking up, man. I mean, he entered in, and I don't know what it was like that day, but it got on when he got up, okay? He was enjoying now. He was just filled with joy, started praising God, and everybody noticed. Maybe it was kind of dead worship that day, but it got live when this guy got there. And I thought about a Spirit-filled church imparts joy. Joy ought to be imparted when people come to church. The heavy-hearted should be lifted. The lame heart should be leaping. And that's what worship does. Worship, when we hear the Word of God and enjoy singing the songs of heaven and singing the songs that challenge our lives, we ought to leave with joy. Nehemiah 8 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need strength in these days, don't we? We need strength. Well, it comes from the joy of the Lord. Thirdly, a Spirit-filled church imparts wonder. The people of the temple were filled with wonder and amazement. And when lives are changed, and people's lives are changed, and marriages are put back together, and people are you know, walking on for God, and people were once walking the way of the world, and now they're walking with God. I'll tell you something. People begin to take notice. They begin to take notice of there's something going on down there. What's going on? The Holy Spirit's at work. God's at work in the Spirit-filled church. That's the kind of church we want to be. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Add your blessings to it. Seal these things in our hearts. And God, do a work as you've never done before in our midst. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together tonight. If you need to come and pray, feel free to come.